Next song is called In the Valley, Bless the Lord.
When the path that I fear is the way I set, and I long to give in and retreat, still to Jesus I hold as I face every step, for the Lord, He will give me His peace. Bless the Lord, He will give me His peace. Bless the Lord, He will give me His peace. And if I should remain in the valley today, bless the Lord, He will give me His peace. When the road that I tread fills my heart with despair, and it seems that my grief has no end, still to Jesus I hold, who will walk with me there, and the Lord, He will give me His strength. Bless the Lord, He will give me His strength. Bless the Lord, He will give me His strength. And if I should remain in the valley today, bless the Lord, He will give me His strength. On the road that you walked with the weight of the cross, all my pain and my sorrow you held. So to you I shall hold, you redeemed every loss, for my Lord, you have given yourself. Bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. Bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. And if I should remain in the valley today, bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. Bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. Bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. And if I should remain in the valley today, bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself. Bless the Lord, for He gives me Himself.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Morning again. My computer does not want to open. That's okay. We have scripture. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. I don't know if it's there or not, but that's okay. You have a Bible. We don't need it up there. No technology is working here. Oh, there's a circle thing going. Something's happening. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. For I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar, a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The second song that we sang today there too, as well, spoke about the angels and seeing him. And it's not only man that seen him, the angels glorified in the glory of Christ who dwelt among us, in his death, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. So you probably noticed there's a tote up here. And within that tote, there is something. And it's a mystery to all of you that are here, except for Rachel and me. But the rest of you don't know what's in it, and I'm not going to tell you for some time. So you're going to have to hold on to it for a little while until you find out what is in there. I'm using my old computer because I like it, because it's a touchscreen and it's very slow. Before I get any further, let's pray together again. Father, I thank you that you are our Father. I thank you that we don't have a hopeless confidence in you. And we can be assured of our faith because your Son is the author and finisher of our faith. And faith is revealed in the work of your Son. And the hopes of the glory who was the one to come has come. And Father, many of us may have questions this morning, thoughts, ideas, battles, as we've already heard from some, going on in their lives. But we have a confidence. And I know that you give us a confidence that is beyond man's wisdom. I ask now, as I feebly come with this sermon that I've prepared, that you would do your work on the hearts of your people. And if there is anyone here this morning who has not seen you, Father, I ask that you would open their eyes, because I confidently come to you knowing that you do not desire death for the wicked, but that they would repent and believe. So, Father, enlighten us as we go through your word here now with a letter that you wrote through the hands of a vessel so many years ago, but is pertinent to us today. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds to understand and comprehend your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, I think most of everyone was here for all of our other ones. We went through doctrine. We went through the doctrine of the establishment of what it is for overseers of the church. Last week was deacons and deacons' wives. But Paul now has decided to leave the conversation at this point of what he's been talking about, but not to leave the point of what the conversation is about. He wanted to give clarity on the truth of the household of God and what it is about and what we need to see. Paul is not placing a burden or a weight or a stress on us, the church. In other words, he makes much of truth, and that the church's foundation is defended in truth. I'm going to give you a little bit of a personal thing of myself. So Friday night, I was having a little bit of a pity party. I tried to invite my wife along for this pity party. And the great wife that she is, she declined. So there I found myself, and myself and I, nobody but me and God. So my question is to you too, do you ever have pity parties? Mope and complain? And try to include others. But the thing that I love that my wife reminded me of was that we can go to God in prayer. Sometimes we don't make as much of prayer as what we should. And she was reminding me of that when she said, go to God. And I kept saying, well, I am praying. Yes, but so forth and so on. And I kept doing that. Yes, but, yes, but. But works, but, the word but, it does work when we want to have what we've already stated be pushed forward more. But my but was not useful or beneficial to my spirit or to my soul or to the hearer at hand. But Rachel showing me grace stopped my butt by showing me the grace of God and reminding me that my complaints or my worries or my fears or my concerns can be brought to Him. She reminded me of the help and comfort that can come from God, which has already been stated this morning too by others. So again, there I was, me and God, my thoughts and my notes on this sermon. Are you ever met with opposition or conflict or resistance? Are you ever encountered with the battle of your own flesh? Do you ever walk around with a poopy cloud over your head, moping and complaining? Do you ever think, everything in my life is too much to bear, and you just don't want to do it anymore? Then you need a reminder of the gospel. And I can really see this, and I believe we can see this in this text, how Paul stopped for his brother in Christ, Timothy, and for the church, and he said, you need to be reminded of why you are presenting this to the church and what the purpose of the church is. So why are you here today? I have lots of questions here right now. Why are you here today? Questions for yourselves. Why did you decide to gather with your brothers and sisters at this very moment in time? What is your purpose in gathering with the church? Something I often think of and remind myself of too is that this is not a club. It's not a worldly club. It is the church. The church is God's family, a stone foundation on the basis of Christ. Not on man or man's hands. Yes, we know that a man had built this place, but no man built the foundation of Christ. God. Ephesians 2:18-22 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together. Keep those in your mind, those words. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We, the church, are his temple. Galatians 6:10, I want to remind you of as well. I'm going to start reading it. If you can flip there really fast, go for it. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, I want to say, in the middle of Paul's letter, we have another reminder of our need. Our need. Our need was the mystery foretold. Members and partakers of a promise found in Christ. That's as well from Ephesians 3:6, paraphrased. Paul was met with opposition in the call that he was appointed to. Peter was met with opposition in the call that he was appointed to. Moses was met with opposition. Abraham was met with opposition. Timothy was met with opposition. And we can go on and on and on. This doesn't mean we quit when we are hard-pressed on all sides, when we have battles coming against us. We don't stop. Paul was laying a foundation for the church and a foundation that lasts. This building may not be here in 50 years. We could have a fire and this building could be gone today. But the Spirit that dwells within us lasts. And it took time and effort for God to send his Son to let him die so that he could dwell within us. And it's built on truth, the truth of the word. It says in John 17:17-26, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Those words always comfort me. I don't know about the rest of you. I hope they do. But they're always comforting that we can know that the love of the Father is in us. The Spirit of God dwells within us. So, 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15, Paul's reasoning for this letter. This is my point in this piece. Paul's reasoning for this letter, and I'm going to flow through a little bit with here. And in 14, 15, and 16, I don't know how much we're actually going to go into 16 later on when he says he was manifested in the flesh. We may not go fully into it, but we heard it in the second song. The angels glorify in the work of Christ and the work that Christ has done. And it is amazing. Right again, I say, in the middle of Paul's letter, he found it best to explain to his readers and to Timothy. First of all, to Timothy, because we see that from the beginning of this book, that he was speaking to Timothy specifically. Why the need for such a letter? So he's come here. What's the reason? Why would Paul stop? Here's the need for my letter now. He's told us in three chapters, almost here, already, what I thought was the purpose, what I believe was the purpose. I mean, there was false teachers going on in there, in the church. They were trying to establish themselves and make themselves have positions by making themselves look wise when they misinterpreted the scriptures of what the law and the purpose of it was for. So why do we need such a letter as this? You would think Timothy would understand this as well. Well, from 4:6, you can read, if you just read later on, it says in 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, now the Spirit expressly. Nope. Where are we? Yep, we're here. I'm reading the wrong one, though. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Timothy was already following the truth. He wasn't coming to understand the truth. Could he have gotten more enlightenment through this letter? Yes, I believe so. We can always come to the scriptures and get enlightenment. But Timothy understood what he had. He understood his call. He became weak at times. And Paul, as we found out earlier in chapter 1, when he talks to him in verses 18 to 19, he encourages him again. He reminds him of what his faith is in. It's not in man. It's not in Paul himself even. His faith is in Christ. It's supposed to be in Christ. So Timothy was already living it. He was being guided by Paul with information for the church that he was already now practicing, as I said. Timothy was appointed by Paul. And in the beginning of a letter, Paul stated, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." That's from verse 3, chapter 1. Timothy knew the doctrine, and Paul related out for Timothy in this letter to encourage him and to make it foundational for the church. We are in the household of God. That is one of the things that comes out in this text. We are in the household of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the household of God as the church. That is right from verse 15 in chapter 3. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress and truth, buttress, foundation. We are a vessel, and we are destined with a plan and a purpose. When we have found faith in Christ, and not faith in our own merit, but through the justifying work of God in His Son. I'm going to read to you a little piece from Wiersbe. I haven't stated him for a little while. From Warren Wiersbe. "The pillar and the ground of truth. This is an architectural image that would mean much to Timothy at Ephesus, for the great temple of Diana had 127 pillars. The word ground suggests a bulwark or a stay. The local church is built on Jesus Christ, the truth." You can look at John 14:6 and as well 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. "But the local church is also itself a pillar and a bulwark for the truth. It is likely that the pillar aspect of the church's ministry relates primarily to the displaying the truth of the word, much as a statue is put on a pedestal so all can see it. We must hold forth the word. We must hold forth the word of life so the world can see it." Philippians 2:16. "The local church puts Jesus Christ on display in the lives of faithful members. First, I hope to come soon in order if I delay." I'm going to bring it back to this again, what Paul was saying to him. "If he delays, I hope to come soon. But I want you to know how you are to act in the household of God. Timothy's readers needed to understand what was proper in God's house. Second, remember God's house, as I said earlier, is not a club. God's house has proper conduct. God's house has order. And God's house continues as a family." We can get kind of weighted down a little bit with the order and all the different ways that we need to care for the church and oversee the church as leaders. But God has order. But we need to remember that it is not a club because it is God's house. God's house has proper conduct. But it is a family. As a family of God, we must never forget the mystery that was foretold and has now been revealed. And you're still waiting on the mystery in there. Us, we the church, have a foundation and the support of the truth. I want to watch a little video with you here. It's not very long. but it's really good. And it's on prayer, and it got me really thinking. And it was at the perfect time. And then we'll get a little more into the mystery and our tote that has a mystery. It's by David Platt, by the way.
Today is not the self-indulgent immorality of our culture, but the... What if the greatest barrier to the spread of the gospel today is not the self-indulgent immorality of our culture, but the self-sufficient mentality in our churches? For us as church leaders, are we not all tempted in our day-to-day lives and ministries to do the work of God apart from the power of the presence of God, evident in how little we pray? Let's be honest with each other, brothers and sisters. We have created a whole host of means and methods for doing ministry today that we can carry on with little, if any, help at all from the Holy Spirit. We don't have to fast and pray for our ministries to flourish. We have marketing and social media for that. It is possible, dangerously possible, for you and I to carry on the machinery and activity of the churches we lead. It can even be smooth, even successful in our eyes, and never notice that we're doing it all in our flesh. What if the greatest barrier to the spread of the gospel...
It reminded me again of the purpose of prayer, but it's a true fact how we can easily use our technology and all that and set ourselves up with dynamics to be able to present the gospel or be able to present it well or be able to have, as I always say to you, take your bulletins home so that you can know what's happening for the functions and the time and effort that goes into the functions that we have and that we promote from this church. But if it is not done without prayer, and that's why I brought up earlier, we prayed for a few minutes there earlier, and it's the way time worked. But we need to often be in prayer. Amen. And I know I've spoken on prayer before already too, and made the point of how you need to have a praying pastor, praying leaders, overseers of the church, and praying congregation for the church to flourish. And it's true. We do need to, because we need to come to God to seek on behalf of those, us, and as well for the world, to come to Him and ask for salvation for the people that we see from day to day, whether that's our neighbors, whoever that may be. But we need to come to God and to pray to Him and to seek Him so that we can see His truth going forth then in our actions after that. David Platt did about a 40-some minute sermon on that afterwards, and he was talking off the book of Exodus. And even I listened to some of it last night too, and I skipped through some of it. But he gave a really good direction for us as people. So many people like a good mystery. I like good mysteries. But why do we like them? Well, they intrigue us. They excite in us a desire to understand what the unknown is. At the word mystery, we are intrigued even when we do not know yet what it entails. The mystery of Christ has been unfolded. It was hidden and now has been revealed. So I'm going to bring you the mystery out. I think I can get it. So here's the mystery. I'm sure you all probably already know and are thinking, well, we get it. We get it. We get what the mystery is. So the mystery... Can't see it? Oh, really? Okay. Here's the muscles. Okay. You're going to have to stand now. I'm not holding it the rest of the time. The mystery is Christ unfolded. He is our foundation, and we put our trust in Him. We don't put our trust in our own abilities. We put our trust in Him. And even prayer, we can even become self-centered and praying our own beautiful prayers. But when we stop and think about the work of Christ and what he has done, and we think about the scriptures, and we meditate on the word of God, we can come to God in prayer, not seeking to bash people or to destroy people, but to uplift people and to encourage them through our works, but then in our prayers to seek God on their behalf. We've gone through this when I talked about how the shield and the rest of the armaments are beneficial to us. And they are, because they're from God. And our strength, first of all, before you get into all the armaments, the first thing is your strength must be in him, not in your ability to even put that stuff on or any of that. Our strength must come from God. A mystery that was satisfied in God through the incarnation of Christ, through the embryo of life and death, we find life. A death that satisfied God, bringing redemption from the condemnation for everyone who would have faith in the entire work of Christ. Through the seed we live, Abraham was given a promise without the law, and the law was a guardian until the seed was to come. Galatians 3 speaks about this. Dig into here for yourselves. It's good, and it's a good reminder. But first, it was a promise. There was a promise. The Abrahamic promise was not given on ifs. If you do this, Abraham, you will get this. If you do this, you will get this. If you do this, you will get this. No, the nation, Abraham himself, and the blessing that was to come through the nation, ultimately is pointing to the seed, which we know is the foundation, which is Christ, and the prophets spoke of it. The apostles preached it. They walked with him. They talked with him. They sat with him. They ate with him. We have a great message to bring. And we need to believe everything in Scripture. We need to not try to twist it to get our own agendas across or our own ideas or to get our own thoughts, but to seek and find what God has for us to do in this life. When you study through Galatians 3, it is so good for the soul. All of Scripture is, but when you get in there and you see how the covenant and the law itself, the law was a guardian until the one who was to come, but it doesn't mean that the law is done away with, but we don't do the physical in order to get to God. We don't just, we can't make ourselves right. We can't go, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do all these things. Because our works don't get us to God. Our trust and God is what we need and what we need to do. We need to put our faith in him, not in our own selves. So the law was good because it reveals to us. We talked about this earlier when we were in 1 Timothy in the very beginning. That's what Paul was bringing, and they were trying to bring a different gospel than that. So the law was a reminder of the promise. That was the purpose of it. It was always reminding the need that they had and that they needed. They needed God. They needed him. It was to remind them because of sin. It was there, but they needed God. It pointed them to something else. And that something else is our foundation. But the law never annulled the covenant promise. Because it was purposeful for its time. So what is the need? An ultimate sacrifice, Christ, who come through the promise and through his atoning death. And he is our mediator, the one who stands in before us. So the mystery, the foundation, the cornerstone needs to be in Christ. And that mystery has been foretold through the scriptures of old, and we can stand firm on it. I wouldn't stand on it right now and stand on that toad. It might break through, but if you put it on something solid. But if our foundation is not built on God, everything will come down. If we don't have the right piece in there, the whole structure will fall apart. We need to have the right structure. as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The mystery dwelt with us in the body of Christ. God tabernacled with us. You can read that in Exodus. Right at the end of Exodus, you see how he come down. He was with them. When it would lift, and then they would move the whole part with that. But he tabernacled with them. The truth is called a mystery. This is Marvin Vincent, who says, because it was historically hidden until revealed in the person and the work of Christ. Also, because it is concealed from human wisdom. That is something to remember. And apprehended only by faith in the revelation of God through Christ. In closing. Now, Jesus does not reside with us in his fleshly body. He is no longer here physically on earth in the man Christ. God himself is not dwelling in that way. Jesus resides in you and me. He dwells within us. We are that temple that he dwells in. A household of God. Not this building, but we are the household of God. Look at Romans 8, 10 to 11. You'll see more of that. He tabernacled with us through the Spirit if we have died with him and rose with him. Let's pray and let's sing together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the foundation that we can have in the work of Christ and Christ himself. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that we put our trust in. The faith that has come through him, faith in him, trust in him fully and completely. The one who was there in the beginning and the one who is still there. Your Godhead is beautiful. Father, I thank you. And I know that we can't fully always understand exactly how what we call today the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we know that you are one God. You are not three separate gods. You are one God and perfect in all of your ways. Give us the confidence and the boldness to be able to live out this life in our battles and our trials and our circumstances, not trying to make our flesh conform to some kind of man standard, but coming in submission to you and then beating our body into submission, not in a way where we take a stick and we try to hit it and make it hurt, but in trusting in the faith that we have in you. Thank you, Father, God our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together again.
Sing a closing song, My Savior's Love.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me a sinner. Sorrows, he made them his very own. and in glory, His face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. Is my Savior's love for me.
Thank you.
Our benediction is from 1 Peter 13, 20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.